I invite you to take your Bibles so we can study God's Word together, reminding you that we have already prayed this morning that we would not just be hearers of His Word, but doers of it. I invite you to turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. For many of you, being told to turn to Hebrews 11, you automatically think about the matter of faith. You know that this is the chapter that has sometimes even been called the Hall of Fame of faith. And we are taking a journey in faith ourselves using this wonderful text, Hebrews chapter 11. And for this morning, we come to verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says this: "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, Father, may the words of my mouth around this truth be acceptable in your sight. May our meditation together be fruitful and profitable to our hearts and souls and minds, so that we might be changed forever by this truth. To be made more like Christ himself is our desire. We ask in his name. Amen. It rained a bit on Thursday afternoon. My wife and two children were in the car with me heading north toward Tampa when one of them exclaimed, "Look at the rainbow!" I had to keep my eye on the road. I didn't get to behold that one, but I've seen many beautiful rainbows living here in Southwest Florida. The first day I arrived from New Jersey and making my way, believe it or not, to this church and my first day of work, there was a rainbow in the sky, and I thank the Lord for it. There's been a few rainy days in between, but there have been more rainbows as well. I should have asked my captive audience in the car, my audience of three, what they think of first whenever they see a rainbow. Had I been able to poll 100 shoppers at the crowded mall that day, what do you think of first whenever you see a rainbow? I wonder how many would have responded in various ways. I suspect that a significant number of folks might have smiled and said, "I think of a pot of gold." Maybe someone might even have burst into that old song written in 1939. Maybe I would have sung it. "Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high." I don't have my red slippers on, though, so we'll cut it there. It's an interesting song. "Somewhere over the rainbow, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me." I'm not going to try that note. "When troubles melt like lemon drops away above the chimney tops, that's where you'll find me. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. Birds fly over the rainbow. Why then, oh why can't I? If happy little bluebirds fly beyond the rainbow, why, oh why can't I?" Wouldn't it be awful if I pronounced the benediction right about now? Now, of course, if I were to come down the aisle this morning and poll our biblically literate and deeply spiritual congregation and ask, what is the first thing you think of when you see a rainbow. I know that you would probably quote our text today. Some of you perhaps even from memory. By faith, Noah. That's who I think of when I see a rainbow. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Every time I see a rainbow, I think of Noah's covenant-keeping God. And I'm reminded that this same God who brought judgment upon a grossly sinning world also brought salvation to the family of Noah. But even more wonderful is the reminder every time I see a rainbow that Noah's God is also the God of my salvation. And that as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so have all those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ. And the covenant that is written not with rainbow, but in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. What a promise it holds. As we continue now our journey in faith, we want to take a closer look today at God's testimony concerning this man, Noah. Noah built an ark, a very big boat, a ship, really. He did this by faith. He did this without the advantage of ever having built a boat before, without ever having heard of a boat before, without ever seeing one in his whole lifetime. And he began construction because something God called a flood, which he had never seen before. In fact, according to Genesis chapter 2, it may be possible that rain itself was an unknown phenomenon to Noah. We read in Genesis 2, 5 and 6 these words. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Noah's part of that generation that may have never known what it was to see rain falling from the skies. And so out of the morning mist, Noah will spend the next 120 years of his life building a contraption of some kind that he can't even fathom just what it will do and how it will be used. The wicked of that day, they were many. The record is that their wickedness was great, called him a fool. God called it faith. The brief text holds giant lessons for us here in Hebrews 11. In fact, I want to give to you, and you might be ready to jot them down if you are inclined to take such notes, four reasons why Noah deserves a spotlight, if you will, on his portrait in the Hall of Fame of Faith. I'm going to read the text again. In fact, I trust you won't weary. I'm going to be reading it several times through in order to see these truths. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet. Does that sound familiar to where we've been in Hebrews 11? The very chapter begins that way. Why faith in its essence is believing those things that are not seen. It says that this same Noah was moved with fear, prepared an ark, and as a result, his family was saved, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here are the four things that we'll see in this brief but powerful text. Number one, the warning his faith believed. Number two, the work that his faith achieved. Thirdly, the wickedness his faith perceived. And number four, the wealth or the riches his faith received. Now, we've been putting forth the effort in these weeks to define the very nature of biblical faith. And the first phrase of our text is of utmost significance. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God. So that first point, the warning his faith believed. Faith always has its beginnings, its origins in God's word. There is very little sense in us talking about how the world or anyone else might define this notion of what it is to have faith when the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Whenever from among the fallen race of men and women, someone is recorded in the scriptures as exercising faith in God, it is always a faith that is moving in direct response to what God has said. And that's why Paul gives us the theology of this in Romans 10:17. Remember what he said there? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm so convinced of this principle, this definition of the origins of faith, that I would say this to you with great confidence. Without a word from God, you cannot have biblical faith. Without a word from God, you cannot have biblical faith. Very significant that the book of Genesis, which we are referring to quite frequently in this week, begins the beginning of all things with what? The phrase, and God said. He said some things to our first parents, didn't he? God spoke. You see, the real sin of our first parents in taking and eating that forbidden fruit from that reserved tree was that what they did was break faith with God. And what Satan did to lead them down that fatal path was to what? Question what God has said. You begin to question what God has said, you're on a path of no faith. Without a word from God, you cannot have biblical faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen. You see, God told Noah that the world would be destroyed by a flood. Noah perhaps could not have imagined the nature of the kind of thing God was going to do in this thing he had never seen called a flood. But we know that Noah, being warned of God, nevertheless believed. And it occurs to me that since that time, long ago, God has told the world that he will not do that again. He told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world and every living thing in it by a flood. When the flood was all over, God said, I will never do that again. The sign of that promise, of that covenant, was the rainbow that we spoke of just a little bit ago. But be clear, my friends, God said he would not destroy the world again by a flood. Not that he will not judge the world again, but that the next time it will be by fire. Noah believed God and was saved. What is the situation with many today?
concerning what God has warned will be his last act of judgment upon this fallen world. Well, let me share it with you. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. You don't need to turn there unless you'd like to. I'm going to be reading a section of it, verses 3 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 12. Listen carefully. It says this. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, just as they made fun of Noah, you see. These mockers will be following their own sinful desires, their lusts, and they will be saying, where is the promise of his coming? It's like saying to Noah, what are you talking about, rain? What is that anyway? What do you mean God's going to judge the world by covering the earth with water so that all drown? Why, what are you talking about? Some would be saying in the last days, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. But Peter says when they maintain that, it escapes their notice. Imagine something like a cataclysmic event such as the earth being flooded with water, the population of there wiped out, somehow escaping their notice. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. This is what escapes their notice. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. How long must it have seemed to Noah to have to pick up another piece of wood and nail it in place, and it taking 120 years to build this ship? And he was an amateur at that. We don't even know that he was a carpenter. He had a blueprint. Someone said, you know, it's kind of interesting to note that an amateur simply obeying God was able to build the ark, whereas it took professionals to build the Titanic. I didn't say engineers, but professionals. Peter goes on and says, the Lord is not slow about keeping his word, his promise, as some count slowness. He's actually being patient right now. Right now he's being patient. I would suggest to you that since the coming of Christ for 2,000 years already, he's been patient. With him, it's like a couple of days anyway, we just read. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense, nuclear type heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Peter draws an application. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens, listen carefully, I'm telling you the future right now, according to God's warning, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements of this earth, the elements will melt with intense heat. And elsewhere in the scriptures, this footnote, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The warning that his faith believed. What do you believe about the future of this world? I believe that God is just being incredibly patient. The Word of God is the foundation of what biblical faith is. But I also want you to see in the first phrase of this text, the fear of God it is. What I've called as a title for this message, in fact, a holy fear of God, is what apparently put faith into action in Noah's life. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, the next phrase is, moved with fear. He believed, but that faith got busy. It was a faith moved with fear. It's important to understand this point. It is this holy fear that is so lacking in our day, is it not? The scriptures describe the wickedness of man and will say this among other symptoms, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And you get right down to it when you and I sin, and we do very often and sometimes very greatly sin. What's really lacking at that moment in our lives is that we have greater delight in the desires of our fallen flesh than we do have a holy fear of sinning against God. It says that Noah was moved with fear. Now, make this important distinction. Noah was not afraid of drowning. It does not say that Noah feared the flood. It says that Noah feared God. That's what makes it a holy fear. Noah feared God more than he feared acceptance by his neighbors. Don't think that the name calling and ridicule didn't get to him, I'm sure, on some particular days. Maybe a day where he forgot to have his devotions. And the criticism of others as he seeks to be obedient to God can wear you down. But Noah, it says, moved by fear, not the fear of drowning, but of the very reverential, holy fear because of who God is. Theologian Merle Unger wonderfully defines this holy fear. Let me give you his words. Holy fear dreads God's displeasure. You see, I know I need more of that in my life. When I'm battling my own flesh and sinful and selfish desires, I need this weapon in my arsenal. I need to be able to ask myself at that point in time where I'm about yielding to sin, do I fear God's displeasure? That's a holy fear. Unger goes on to say, this holy fear desires his favor, reveres his holiness, submits cheerfully to his will, is grateful for his benefits, sincerely worships him, and conscientiously obeys his commands. Let me give you that again. Holy fear dreads God's displeasure, desires his favor, reveres his holiness, submits cheerfully to his will, is grateful for his benefits, and sincerely worships him while conscientiously obeying his commands. That's the fear of God, and may he give us more of it. This was the warning that his faith believed. Secondly, we said we'd look at this, the work that his faith achieved. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear. What's the next thing there? Prepared. He went to work and prepared an ark. Even if he wasn't sure what a boat was. Faith without works is no faith at all, according to the scriptures, Epistle of James. It is dead faith. And if Noah had that kind of faith, Noah would have drowned. But I want you to note that while he went to work and the scripture says he prepared an ark, do not interpret that by any means as somehow Noah was securing his own salvation. You see, that would have been justification by works. And the whole purpose of Hebrews 11 is to talk about a righteousness which comes to us not of works, but by faith. So it can't possibly mean that when it says he prepared an ark. It is a work that faith achieves, yes, but it is not a work by which he hopes to be saved. Instead, what do we know that he did? He followed in faith with the utmost precision the blueprints of the ark that God would provide. That God would provide. There's a parallel to that today. It's meant to be a parallel. With utmost precision and perfection, salvation's architect is God alone. And the ark of our salvation was made perfect, not by the work of a Noah or our vain labors, but by the obedience of Christ. You see, Noah, in a sense, the theologians remind us, is a type of Christ. When you see that Noah, by faith, prepared an ark, he is pointing to the Christ to come, who will come and by his perfect life and his march willfully to the cross, was preparing the place of refuge for you and for I. The ark is the type of Christ. And at times in the story, Noah himself is. But like Noah, we trust in God's blueprint. We trust in God's provision. As we act in faith, what is that? We find Christ to be our sure and safe refuge from the coming firestorm of destruction. We come to Christ because we have been warned of God that to not come is to suffer a certain destruction. It was the gospel in Noah's day. It is the gospel today. Won't you see something else, though, about the faith of a Noah? The third point we gave you was this: the wickedness that his faith, as a man of faith, he perceived. He understood the time. You know, up till now in our various studies on the subject of faith, we've emphasized much that faith sees the invisible. Definition right there in Hebrews 11, 1, and also referred to here in Noah particularly. By faith, Noah being warned of God about things not yet seen. But I wouldn't want you to miss this. The man or the woman of faith is someone who, in fact, also sees and rightly discerns the visible. Faith to believe the invisible, but a faith that opens the eyes to see things as they really are in a fallen world. In fact, it rejoiced my heart as I thought about this and looked at the Old Testament record of Noah and elsewhere, wherever Noah is mentioned in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and he's mentioned quite a bit, that Noah, for the day in which he lived, in those Genesis days, is a man of God whose theology, his doctrine, his understanding of things divine and of things human was really quite mature and quite developed. Noah understood the sinfulness of man, I believe of his own heart, but he also at the same time by faith embraced the holiness of God. And it was those two things combined that promoted that holy fear in his heart. He understood what he could see, which God had told him he could see. And that was that the thoughts and the intents of fallen man is only evil continually. And Noah knew he was part of that fallen race. By faith he saw the invisible, the God who is infinitely holy. If that's not enough to make one fear and get their faith moving to prepare the ark that God has provided, then I don't know what is. That man is sinful and God is holy, and there is a judgment that it will come. Because he perceived rightly these two truths, he was ready to embrace what he was about to be given, a gospel of grace. I think one of the greatest phrases in all of the first book of the Bible in Genesis is where we read why Noah and his family, and yet no one else, was spared. It was because Noah found grace, unmerited favor. It wasn't that Noah was a better man in his generation. In fact, I think if you piece the story together, I think with some degree of confidence I can say that Noah was a man who had some real problems with his flesh. I believe he was, we'd say today, an alcoholic, but I believe he was given to drunkenness. I think that even though he was spared the flood and survived, his old problem with sin reoccurred shortly thereafter. Imagine that. How unreasonable a thing is like sin when it expresses ourselves in an old habit, like a little too much nipping there. Noah, you've had that problem in your life. You're just one among the fallen, and yet God's given you grace. Why, he spared you and your family the flood, and what's the first thing he does within the first 24 hours of putting his feet on dry ground? Well, you can read about it. It's not a pretty story. He gets naked and drunk. It's part of the account. This is what I like about biblical biography. It always tells the truth. And if ever the Bible talks about a righteous man or a godly woman, it is simply another way of saying this is a sinner who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what Noah perceived by faith. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. And if I were to stop reading there, it would have been the end of all human history. But you know what the next verse is? Yes, you do. But the divine interjection, the divine rescue job, the divine salvation, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Many are called, the Bible says. In this case, only one was chosen, along with six members of his family. All were called to repent. Scripture says that Noah preached the gospel, good news, to his generation. While he built the ark, he was preaching. Until the day that God, not Noah, closed the door. The day of opportunity had passed by. This is what is meant when it says that Noah condemned the world. Not that Noah was set up as a judge over sinners, himself a sinner, only a recipient of grace. What it means is he preached the gospel to his generation. When sinners are warned but do not fear, then this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, and they do not come to the light lest their deeds be exposed as evil. I say to you, God saved a poor drunkard like Noah from among the rest of heathen people simply, and I know this on the basis of Ephesians chapter 1. Read it this afternoon. You want an added blessing. He did it in order to magnify his grace among the whole human race. Grace is the only way any human being will be spared the next storm, the fire storm, as we have read of God's judgment. This grace now brings faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And nevertheless, it's a faith that makes rich the wealth his faith received. Now we get to read the text again with an emphasis on the last part. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became, listen to this, he became, first Noah finds grace, and then it says he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. A righteousness which is according to faith. You do understand, I know, that whenever you see an heir, or the language of inheritance, that to become the heir or be made rich by way of an inheritance is to receive whatever you have that was not your own, but from another. That's why the King James Version so ably puts it, that this is a righteousness which is imputed by God, not earned, not worked out. It wasn't because he built the ark that God decided to save him. It was because God saved him and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord that his faith, moved with fear, built the ark in order to be a type of Christ in the gospel. So let me close this way. Noah teaches us that a faith that believes the warnings of God, a faith that fears the holiness of God, a faith that works by full trust in God's blueprint for salvation, is the faith that receives the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus, namely this righteousness, the inheritance of Christ's perfect obedience. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that grace, he exercised faith, and because of that faith, God reckoned it unto him as he would with his great-grandson to come, Abraham, as righteousness, but the righteousness of another. And we know now the full story. If any of us this very moment stand before God acceptable, it's because we stand in a righteousness that was inherited because of his grace, not a righteousness which is our own.